The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And I perceived also that one event happens to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens even to me. And why then was I more wise? Then said I in my heart that this also is a mystery. Some of you may notice or remember that those words are found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in verses 14 and 15. They are the words of the wise man Solomon, who is remarking about one of life's mysteries, the mystery of capricious failure or of capricious success, of life that is unpredictable and sometimes seemingly arbitrary. In the words that I have quoted now, you will remember that Solomon pointed out and described how sometimes one person will live and act rationally, intelligently, thoughtfully, and build a life that is careful and wise and planned. And another person will live pretty thoughtlessly, rather carelessly, with giving little thought or plan or design to what he is doing. And then, suddenly it seems that perhaps due to some natural phenomenon or perhaps some fateful crisis, the first man, the wise man, whose eyes are in his head, it's an interesting way that Solomon described that, which means he acts and lives with wisdom and intelligence and rationally and planfully. Suddenly the wise man experiences some of the same events that happened to the foolish man who walks in darkness. He appears to see his life start to crumble and almost fall apart, just like the person who has not lived wisely or thoughtfully or planfully. The mystery of apparently and seemingly arbitrary, capricious life. And then the speaker of those words asks this question: why then should I live wisely? Of what benefit is that to me? Now you and I know that the Bible does not teach cynicism or fatalism, nor that we ought to live carelessly. The fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches that we who are believers in the Lord ought to live thoughtfully and carefully and wisely and maturely. And one of the parables that Jesus gave sets that truth before us in a very profound way. It is the parable that is found and recorded in several places, but the one at which we will look is Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And today, if you will please, open your New Testament to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And we will be looking finally and ultimately at verses 46 through 49. I am today concluding the series of messages that I used as we began the new year on the gospel and on some New Year's reflections and thoughts. And for the conclusion of this series of messages that I have brought on the gospel and on reflections for the year, I have selected this illustration, which is incidentally one of the major illustrations which our Lord Jesus used during his earthly life. In this parable and in this illustration, The Lord Jesus will talk about two different builders and two different houses. He will specifically contrast, first of all, the construction of these two different houses, and in particular, the foundations of the two different houses. He will contrast one builder and the foundation he builds to a house to a different house and the foundation of that house by the second builder. With that introduction, we look together at this marvelous illustration which our Lord Jesus used many times, and it is recorded for us in other of the Gospels, as we're going to notice as we study it together. I like to begin with you at the 48th verse of this chapter, where we have given to us the first builder who is described and the way he is constructing. In verse 48 we read, "A man building a house who dug deep." I like to read the construction of that in the original language because it is a picturesque description. Literally it is, "He dug and deepened, he dug and deepened, he dug and he deepened." The picture here that Jesus gave is the picture of a contractor or a construction person who digs, he digs, he keeps digging deep, 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 until finally, as he dug and deepened, dug and deepened, dug and deepened, he ultimately reaches rock. Now, this will be significant for various reasons, but one of the reasons that it will be significant, as we are going to notice after a while, is the fact that this house, which this man is building, is situated next to a river. And this man keeps digging, digging, digging until ultimately he reaches rock. And that becomes a foundation upon which he starts to build. The second man is described for us, insofar as that is concerned, in the 49th verse of the chapter. You will notice in the middle of the 49th verse these words, "A man who built a house upon the ground." When Matthew records this parable, in fact, if you will, just to notice how Matthew describes it, would you very quickly turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. And in the 26th verse of that gospel, I have found it interesting how Matthew actually records some additional things that our Lord said. But in this point and in this place, he says that the man built upon the sand. It is a house, like the first one, located next to a river. And next to the river is sand. And this man simply begins to build his house as it rests upon the sand. And in the earlier part of the verse, he is called a foolish man. The word foolish in the Greek text is the word from which we derive our English word moron. That makes it rather strong. He is a moron, a foolish man. He begins to build his house, and at that place, the soil on the top is sand, and he simply constructs his house resting upon the sand. That's the first point of the illustration which Jesus told. Can you picture our Lord today? I wish that you would, for a moment, try to visualize the Lord Jesus telling this beautiful story as we're going to pursue it. He is at this point in the Gospels. He is up in Galilee. And as he is there in Galilee, he is telling a story to illustrate a profound truth. And he talks about these two different men who are building these two houses. Now, next in the illustration, he describes the ultimate end of these two houses that are built. In verse 48, Jesus told them about a severe storm that comes. The fact of the matter is that in studying this illustration as recorded in all of the Gospels, Jesus actually is talking about the fact that now the storm season, the flood season, has arrived, much like in Oklahoma. As all of us are well aware, there are particular times of the year when we expect the storms, mostly here the tornadoes, and to some extent the rain. Now Jesus is saying the season arrived for the storms, and he describes a very severe storm. In Matthew's gospel, the way Jesus described it was like this. He said, the rains began to fall. And as he described it, it must have been, he's describing, in fact, a very heavy deluge. The rains fall. And the river starts to rise. He mentions that here in verse 48. When the flood rose, talking about the river beside which the houses were built. The rains come like a deluge, and the water in the river starts to rise. And in Matthew's gospel, he says, and the winds begin to blow and beat against the houses. He's describing an extremely severe wind and rain storm that comes upon the houses. And what occurred, obviously, to us is apparent, as the Lord Jesus illustrates at the end of verse 48. Against the first house, but could not shake it, because it had been well built. The first house stood firm. It did not shake, it did not shift, but it stood firmly in the midst of that severe storm. But in verse 49, the second house, without any foundation that is built upon the sand, when the river burst against it and the winds, as Matthew tells us, blew against it, collapsed. And Jesus describes the collapse in a vivid way. It wasn't just that it was damaged. It was that it was totally, utterly in ruins. It literally, absolutely, completely fell to the ground and was totally destroyed there. Now, that's the illustration that the Lord uses to teach us a picture. An illustration of two builders, two houses, two ways of constructing, especially foundations, and two destinies that he gives before us. And in this story, Jesus is describing human personality and character. And he is describing, on the one hand, the personality and character that will stand up under life's stresses and strains, as contrasted to the personality which will be unable to stand up against life's stresses and strains. The storm is a picture which Jesus uses to picture certain parts of life. He is saying that there are times and there are parts of life that are like this storm, when it seems that the rains fall, the winds blow, and the floodwaters rise, and there are parts of life that are like a severe storm. I wonder whether or not you agree with Jesus' picture of life. That is the way he pictures life in some of its parts. Now this morning, I really imagine that there are some people here who yet don't quite identify with that. That may especially be true of young people. It may even be true especially of young couples, and certainly is true generally of children, who because of their freedom, who because of their idealism, who because of their optimism and hopes, who because of their particular circumstances in life, don't yet really understand that there are parts of life that are like the storm Jesus described. But there are many of you who are here today who know that that is a very accurate description of times of life. When you enter the storm season, and for a period of time, it may be an extended period of time. It may, in fact, recur. When life is like being a house built next to a river in the middle of a severe storm. And you could think, perhaps, of no better picture of periods of time in life than the picture which our Lord Jesus selected and used. Sooner or later, I think that almost all of us will have experiences like that. It may be a crippling disease. It may be a failure in some very important project of life. It may be some startling and debilitating accident. It may be the loss of a job. It may be trouble with your children. My, how I grieve when I hear people who have no understanding of others, who have struggles with their children. Well, my friend, be very slow to pass judgment until you have reared your children. And then if fortunately, in God's goodness, He enables you and your children to go through the periods of struggles of life with a minimum amount of struggle and problem, then thank the Lord. But until you have, you'd better be very careful about your judgment and your criticism and your negativism. It may be that it can be the struggles that we have as parents as we deal with children and they're growing up and they're becoming adults who are responsible. It can be in a marriage that for various reasons in a period of time, life is like a storm that hits the character and the personality of a human being. That's Jesus' picture of it. This week, just to illustrate what I'm saying to you, I received, this isn't too uncommon, but I received 3 letters from former members of our church who've moved away. And in each of these 3 letters in which they were writing to ask for some guidance and counsel, every one of them was describing to me a storm in life. One person lives 40 now or 50 miles away, and she wrote to describe things that now have entered life that are like a storm that are blowing against her. Another now lives 1,000 miles away, but this couple wrote to describe some circumstances that seem to be very, very severe in life. Another living just 100 to 120 miles away, all of them describing something like Jesus said. People who've built a house, and then the storm season comes, and the rain falls, and the wind blows, and the floods rise and beat against the house. The storm he is describing here is the storm of life. Now in Matthew's gospel, at which we will look in a moment, it's a different storm. The same illustration, but a different storm. But in Matthew's gospel, he is describing the storms of life that come to all of us. But Jesus showed the way to prepare for that ahead of time. The houses are his picture of human personality. A human personality that is able to stand up and survive and continue to function effectively, not be thrown into absolute apathy, but is able in spite of the pressures, in spite of the storm, in spite of the trouble, is able to go ahead and function in the midst of it. So the houses represent to us the life or the personality or the character of the two persons who have been building. Now the rock foundation is the key in this parable as well as in the other parable at which we're going to look in just a moment. Let's notice the rock foundation of one of the houses and see what that foundation is, which our Lord described. In verse 47 of the parable, you will begin to see what Jesus is teaching here. Everyone who comes to me and hears my sayings and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. The foundation upon which the first man, the wise man, the man whose eyes are in his head, the foundation of that man's character and personality are the sayings of Jesus. He is not here talking about the larger issue of his person and work. We, in a few moments, are going to talk about a different storm. And the foundation there of that storm is the foundation of the person of Christ himself and the work of Christ himself. And there it will be the individual whose life has been brought and placed upon the foundation of the person and work of Christ. That will be Matthew's gospel. But Luke's gospel is talking about the sayings of Jesus. That will be the foundation that he contrasts here to the other person. And in this verse, Jesus used two present active verbs or participles. The first of those is, who hears my sayings. I hope that all of you are aware that in the Scriptures, the word to hear is almost always used not simply to mean physical perception, but it is used in the Scriptures to mean something deeper than that, to refer to insight, to refer to grasping the significance. It refers to the person who doesn't just physically, audibly perceive, but who in physically, audibly perceiving, inwardly finds in those words that which speaks personally to him. He hears it. It speaks to him personally. You remember how Isaiah, I could quote this morning for you various passages that would illustrate that. The prophet Isaiah spoke about those whom the Lord said, hearing, you will not hear. Seeing, you will not see. Hearing, you will not hear. Seeing, you will not see. Meaning, there are some people who hear, but they do not hear. They see, but they do not see. He is talking about the person, first of all, who takes his sayings, and his sayings speak to that person in his life. This is the first step, by the way, in building the personality that will stand life's stresses. Step one is greater and greater insight and fuller understanding of the words of our Lord, so that our practices and our attitudes are brought increasingly into judgment by Jesus' sayings. Do you want me to give you some illustrations? Let's take historically something that would serve as an illustration. When I first moved to Oklahoma City, for example, even that recently, 24 years ago, Christian people, I suppose the majority of Christian people, still had not heard the Lord's words about race. And I remember about 21 or 2 years ago, on a Sunday morning, and I imagine a lot of you will remember it too, when in Oklahoma City, people in the black community said, we're going to visit some white churches and see how we will be received. For up until 22 years ago in Oklahoma City, white Christians would not meet with black Christians. On that Sunday, they visited 7 churches in Oklahoma City. 2 of those churches excluded them. 3 of those churches isolated them. Received them, but put them in a separate place. And 2 of those churches brought them in and seated them with the rest of the believers. Now, I know there are the questions about motives. I'm aware of a lot of those questions. How long had the church been hearing the words of Jesus, but not hearing the words of Jesus? And had the church somehow, though far too late, not heard the words of Jesus, the storm could have come and the house might not have stood. Now, I've used an illustration that's a clear one. But what I am saying to you this morning is, how many other areas of our lives are there today in which the sayings of Jesus are clear, in which they are explicit, but in which we are not letting ourselves hear them? The person who is like a house built next to a river, foundation upon a rock, is like a person who hears my sayings. Deeper and deeper and deeper insight. And as he has insight, he begins to see them apply to his life. If he doesn't do that, there will be some storms come and his house will fall. not talking about salvation in this parable, talking about the storms of life and the personality and the character that you are constructing. The first step is the sayings of our Lord. And my goodness, how they cover a wide area. The sayings of Jesus talk about things like money. Jesus talked about the use of money almost more than anything else. If our Lord lived and taught on earth today in the flesh, many, many Christians would get very angry with Jesus because he talked so much about the right way to use wealth. We had better hear the sayings. We had better hear the sayings of Jesus. Jesus talked about forgiveness. We had better hear the sayings of Jesus. Jesus talked about loving others as we love ourselves. We better hear the sayings of Jesus. Jesus talked about all these things. We better hear the sayings of Jesus. Jesus talked about criticalness. We'd better hear the sayings of Jesus. You'd better take the beam out of your eye before you take the splinter out of your brother's eye. We better hear the sayings of Jesus. The second thing that he talks about in this, the second step, is persistent application of this. You will notice in verse 46 how he is making this very clear. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And then he uses the illustration I've just talked about. The application of his sayings. Down in verse 47, he says, everyone who hears my words and acts upon them. Not only does he have insight, but now there is application. And he acts upon them. He is not like the person who says, Lord, Lord, and does not do what the Lord says. And his illustration is the illustration I have described for us this morning. What kind of personality are you building? And therefore, what kind of character in life will you have when the storms of life hit you? Now, I'm not talking about the kind of application which I really think is not helpful, and in which I have sometimes myself engaged, in which we are doing a Bible study and we take the idea, now somehow I've got to find an application here. And so we try to find an application. And I suppose that almost all of us have been trapped into that kind of an approach. We know that the Scripture is to apply. We study a Scripture and then we go and try to find an application. That's forced. It's generally not something that God's Spirit makes clear to you so that you're hearing. It is simply speaking of the fact that as we hear the words of our Lord and our attitudes are attitudes of desiring to trust Him, He Himself smites us to say, that really brings a certain part of my life under judgment. I recognize how that part of my life is contrary to what our Lord said. And we begin by His grace to ask Him to help us to change it, to act upon it. Now the result is, the destiny is that we then, like the house built upon the rock, bear life's storms without ceasing to function with competence and effectiveness. Not because, and here I think is the error that we sometimes make, when we come to the storm, most of us enter the storm of life and it beats upon us and our attitude is, oh, now God miraculously somehow intervene. Well, it's proper to pray and to ask God in the midst of the storm to do something. That's biblical. But this is teaching us that it is what we have done before the storm hits. That makes the difference. We have been hearing the words of the Lord and we have been acting upon them. Thus, when the storm hits, we have already made some progress and changes and acts that the storm doesn't debilitate us. Not because in the midst of the storm we suddenly experience something, but because before the storm hit, we were building upon a rock of life. That's why I said what I did a moment ago about things like criticizing others. Criticizing others about their children or their maturity. And my friend, the answer is for all of us to be building our lives upon the Lord's words so that when the storm hits you, you will have had the foundation laid. Areas like doctrine too, where you have really integrated into your mind truths that are very important. If you wait until the storm hits and then you start reaching out to grasp concepts and truths that will stabilize you, you may have a very difficult time. But if before they come, some of the great truths of our Lord's words have become a part of the way you think, then you are like that house built upon the rock that stands. Tempted to give some illustrations, but I think because of time I must just go a little bit farther and conclude with the other application that is important. If you will, take your New Testaments for a moment and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Now here in Matthew 7, the same parable or illustration Jesus uses in terms of the final eternal judgment. You will notice at verse 24 where he said, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against the house." But prior to that, you will notice that in Matthew's gospel, he uses this illustration in connection with the final eternal judgment. There we read, starting at verse 20, these words, "So then, you will know them," that is real believers, "by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Not because doing certain obedience is salvation by works, but rather because it is inevitably the inevitable mark of a person who has been regenerate. He does express his regeneration in a life. It may be an imperfect and will be an imperfect life. It will be to some extent an immature life. It will always be a life that is never totally obedient. But only those who are in their lives to some degree doing the will of the Father are those who are regenerate, who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me, verse 22, on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. These are not people who were saved and then lost. These are people who were never regenerate. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words. And here the storm that Jesus is describing is the storm of judgment, of eternal judgment, of the judgment finally. For the scriptures declare that sometime God will bring final judgment. And one day God will bring eternal judgment. And in that day, when God is going to bring final eternal storm of judgment, only those will stand who have been built upon His person and His atoning work. So that this morning, hardly an invitation could be more urgent than the invitation to every person here who has never come to the Lord Jesus in faith, that this morning, while you are seated in your place and while you are hearing the words of the Lord, saying to us that there will come that day of judgment, and saying to us that only those who place their lives upon Him and the foundation of His atonement, only those lives will survive that judgment. That this very moment, you in your heart would say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. Help thou my unbelief, but by faith I rest in you. And that moment you have been brought into His family through His work. Let us pray. Our Father, grant this morning that the study of Scripture will be instructive and helpful and encouraging and upbuilding. In our Lord's name I pray. Amen.